You notice the way Jim said it? He said, if you sing it slower, you're retarded. There's 2 minutes. All right, would you turn with me, please, now in your Bibles to the book of 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. An easy book to find that immediately follows 1 Timothy. And you ought to know by now where 1 Timothy was because our brother Stan Ford took us through 1 Timothy at the Bristol Conference 2 years ago. You ought to be able to find 1 Timothy by now. Those are in the old days when the Bristol Conference was held in Bristol. Maybe some of you old-timers can remember it. Have you found it yet? If you haven't by now, don't bother. Look on with somebody. 2 Timothy chapter number 3. Now, for those of you that have joined us tonight in our studies together, we are looking at what the Bible says by way of the last days. We started off last evening in Matthew 24 and noted the great onslaught of iniquity that's going to be registered in the final days of the closing of this age. And we need not repeat all those things again. But this is a continuation, then, of our study tonight. And tonight, 2 Timothy chapter 3 gives us a picture of what people are going to be like in the closing days of this age. Lord willing, when we come together at our 9 o'clock study tomorrow morning, I say Lord willing, we will be looking at the frenzied restlessness of this age in the last days. That will be our topic for next time, tomorrow morning, Lord willing. But in 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, and I know this is not the only passage that tells us about what people are going to be like in the last days, but this is the only passage we will look at tonight. We'll look at some other ones as the week progresses. 2 Timothy, chapter number 3, beginning with verse number 1. Remember now, this is information given to you, not only by the Apostle Paul, but by the Holy Spirit himself. And the Holy Spirit gives you this information. This know also that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, without natural affection, truth breakers, false accusers, incontinent, fierce, despisers of those that are good, traitors, heady, high-minded, lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, from such turn away. We'll end our reading with that fifth verse tonight and bow together once more in prayer. Our Father and our God, we do give thee thanks for the opportunity we have to gather with the saints around the word. And Father, we recall that thou hast told us not to be weary in well-doing, knowing that in due season we shall reap if we faint not. Father, we pray thee that thou should give us information tonight by the inspiration of the Holy Spirit that shall encourage and strengthen us because we believe we are living in the closing days of this age, an ever-darkening age, a day when it's easy to let down the bars and to compromise and to become a very ordinary, mediocre Christian. But Father, we pray thee that thou should speak to our hearts tonight, each and every one, that, Father, we might be strengthened in the things for which the Lord Jesus Christ has died. Now, Father, give us keen minds and open hearts tonight. And, Father, may we be hungering and thirsting after the things of thyself that thou mayest fill us. We commit the remainder of the meeting, Father, unto thee, thanking thee for all of the good things that have gone before. For we pray these things in Christ's name and for his sake. Amen. You notice as verse number 1 begins, the Holy Spirit says, this know also that in the last days, perilous times shall come. The translation of that word perilous is times hard to deal with. And those are the days in which we live now, aren't they? Know this also, that in the last days there shall come times that shall be very hard to deal with. There's going to be energy crises, and there's going to be interpersonal relationships, and there's going to be strains and pressures on marriages. It's going to be the problems of a Christian having an out-and-out testimony for the Lord and sometimes suffering perhaps economically for it. For the Lord Jesus, or for the Word of God, you recall, says, and they that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There's going to be days that are going to be hard to deal with, but brethren, would you note please, the Bible does not say impossible. It does not say there shall come times in the last days that shall be impossible to deal with. Some Christians seem to think that these days. Well, the Holy Spirit doesn't work today like he used to. It's different now than it was in the first century Christian church. People aren't getting saved this day in the same way that they used to get saved. The Word of God doesn't have impact as it used to have, and they have settled down and they are twiddling their thumbs and they are waiting for the Lord Jesus Christ to come home and receive them to glory. The Bible does not say it is an impossibility. It says difficult. It said it is going to be a hard thing to deal with, but there's going to be a way out if we trust the Lord, trust His Word, look to the Holy Spirit for power and for grace and for enabling. It says hard, not impossible. You and I believe, are living in these days. Now, we're not up here to give you a recitation of all of the problems of society. You know those from your own neighborhood and by reading your own newspaper. And you can enumerate probably more problems than I can. But you notice this is what the book says, that in the last days there are going to come times that are going to be hard to deal with. And then the Holy Spirit next gives us this information. Because men shall be lovers of their own selves. The Holy Spirit then goes on to give us the catalog or description of the way people are going to be in the closing days of this age. Now you notice it says, for men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's not the way God engineered it to be in the beginning. We recall that, for instance, when Eve was approached by the serpent, she was approached, first of all, by way of importance of the body, and importance of the soul, and importance of the spirit. And the devil always likes to have people follow these three categories. Put your body in the most important place, put the soul next, and if there's any room left, you can have something to do with the spiritual things. And you recall that this is the same way wherein Eve succumbed to the temptation of the serpent when she saw that the fruit of that forbidden tree was good for food. And in sin, there is the putting of the body first. And when she saw that it was good to the eyes, it pleased the soul. And when it was desired to make one wise, she partook of that forbidden fruit. God has intended that our importance should be spirit, soul, and body. For as Paul closes out the first letter to the Thessalonians, he says, and I pray to God that your what? Your spirit, your soul, and your body be preserved blameless under the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Eve reversed it. Body, then soul, then spirit. When the devil himself tempted the Lord Jesus Christ, you recall that he did exactly the same thing. You're hungry. Bid that these stones be turned into bread. There's the appeal to the body, which comes, you see, first and foremost. And then cast thyself from the pinnacle of the temple. You're here to draw all men unto you. And when you are miraculously delivered, they'll all run to hear your message. That's the appeal to the soul. And lastly, fall down and worship me. There's the appeal to the spirit. The devil tempted him in exactly the same way, body, soul, and spirit. It's interesting then to notice, isn't it, that when Paul and his companions began the missionary journey, what was said about them? They who have turned the world upside down have come hither also. And the Bible teaches your body's not the most important thing. Your spirit is the most important thing. The spirit returns to God again who gave it. And this is the burden of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God to reverse the livelihood of man, to get his mind off the body as being the prominent thing and looking upon it as being the spiritual thing, being the primary cause for his existence. They that have turned the world upside down, those who emphasize the spirit rather than the body, have come hither also. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. We're in this age, aren't we? We're in this age. Non-involvement. I didn't want to get involved. I want this for myself. Oh, numero uno. You know, I want to be first. All this sort of business. Now, the Holy Spirit begins to give you a catalog next. And I want to point out these words, not only as they are written to you in our English Bibles, but I want to give you a few little translations as we go along. Men shall be lovers of their own selves. The word is covetous, which is literally translated fond of money. Are we living in the last days or are we not? Think of all the folks that go on strike periodically because they want more money. Somebody asked me a while back, they said, do ministers have a union? I said, no, we've never gone on strike that I know of. Then the person looked rather sheepish and said, well, yeah, I guess you couldn't, could you? I said, if the church is closed down, most people wouldn't know the church was closed and your strike wouldn't have any effect at all. Covetous. Fond of money. Characterizing those of the last days. Alright, the next word is boaster, which literally means swaggerer. Swaggerer, proud of accomplishment. This is what I have done. This is all of the things that I have gained together. The next word is proud, which literally means to be above others. I suppose even God himself. I don't need God myself. As we noted that the wicked one, the lawless one, is going to say, I can get along without God. I am above others. Yeah, even above God himself. And there is this going to be this characteristic of the last days that folks are going to consider themselves to be above others, better than others. And this is the situation we have. Blasphemers, literally reviling or abusive. And then we have one of our favorite expressions of the last days, disobedient to parents. And this is usually the point at which the adults begin to cluck their tongues and say, yes, isn't it terrible? We used to call it juvenile delinquency. We call it a generation gap now. Bless your heart, that's nothing new. Why, we had a generation gap when I was a boy. My father and I had a real generation gap. He used to beat me up, but I never beat him up. I say beat me up, I don't literally mean it, you know, but he used to lay hands suddenly on some man. That was me. That was me. And Dad would usually say, as fathers are supposed to say, I guess this is going to hurt me worse than it does you. But I could never stand the pain like Dad could. I was the one that ended up crying. He never cried about it. And this is usually the point at which we say, let me get back to the generation gap. We had a generation gap in my childhood. I couldn't understand why I had to obey Dad's rules. But if Dad says that's the way it's going to be, then that's the way it was. And if I dared to say, I don't think so, Dad says, come here and let me convince you. And I said, where are we headed for, Dad? The woodshed. And it was a great day in my life when we got an automatic gas furnace and we tore the woodshed down. It's pretty hard to be hit with a furnace, I tell you that. We had a generation gap, but we think because it's some sort of a new problem that it's something fantastic and we scratch our heads and we worry about it. It's not new at all. Ecclesiastes says there's nothing new under the sun, and I believe we put different handles on things, but there's nothing new under the sun. Why, there's something called recycling. That's nothing new. We used to call them leftovers. You remember? And we have such things as a silent majority. That's nothing new. We used to call them husbands. There's nothing new under the sun. But usually we get to this phrase, disobedient to parents, we say, yes, aren't the kids today terrible? No, there's only about 3% of our young people that ever run afoul of the law. About 96 or 97% are good kids, never give any trouble to anybody. And you're saying, aren't you, right now, how come I got the 3%? But I want to expand this. Disobedience to parents is very easy for us to push these things off onto other people, isn't it? Push it off onto the kids. Push it off onto the teenagers. Push it off onto those in the drug culture. But I want you to remember that regardless of your age tonight, you have parents. Adults, are you disobedient to your parents? Could I be speaking tonight to someone here who perhaps is not a Christian? And you may be thinking of a godly mother or a godly father, perhaps no longer on earth, perhaps off in eternity. But you can remember the years that godly mother or father prayed for your salvation. Are you disobedient to parents tonight? I wonder perhaps if you are a Christian here tonight. Perhaps you still have a living parent. You can perhaps recall how that parent has prayed that you might grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Are you disobedient to your parent? Or are you growing in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ? One of the tricks of the devil, if we are bound and determined to read the Word of God, is to have us to shovel all the responsibility onto other people. Oh, that's for the Egyptians. Oh, that's for the Jewish people. Oh, that's for the kids. Oh, that's for the backsliders. And it's very easy to do this. I've often thought that a person might better sit in the front of an auditorium than in the back, because everybody from the front all the way to the back keeps shoveling stuff over their shoulders. And the poor folks that sit in the back seats are the recipients of all this. They can't shovel it anywhere. But it's so easy, isn't it, for us to read something like disobedient to parents and say, oh, that's for the kids. That's for the hippies and the drug culture. It ain't necessarily so. We as adults can be disobedient to parents. And the Lord convicts my own heart along this line. Let's move on. It says, unthankful. I'll have to stop here and share this with you. I've shared it with some of the rest of you. One of the times that I went shopping with my wife, and for me, one shopping trip is enough. My legs hurt, my feet begin to burn, I get sunburned, the kids throw things at me. I hate shopping trips. So I usually just step inside the front door and enjoy the air conditioning and stand in the corner and squeeze the Charmin. That's usually what I do. But at one time when we were on one of these nefarious shopping trips, we were approaching the department store, and it had one of those rubber treadles. You know, you just step on it and the door swing open automatically. And another lady, a stranger, was coming across the parking lot. So she got there the same time we did. I said, here, let me get the door for you. And I reached out and put my foot on that rubber treadle, and the door swung open. And as she went by rather haughtily, sailing by like a huge ship of war, she said, big deal. And I'm not one of those people that can think of an instant retort. You know, 20 minutes later, I can think of a good comeback. And I should have said, I read about you in the Bible. Unthankful. But it means more than that, doesn't it? Think of how many folks spend Thanksgiving Day, supposedly a day of Thanksgiving, doing nothing but watching football games. Being thankful for the fact that you can watch 10 or 12 hours of continual football. Now, to me, that's part of being unthankful. Part of it of being unthankful is never coming to the Lord Jesus Christ and saying, thank you for dying for me. I wonder, do you suppose that a Christian could ever be guilty of the sin of unthankfulness? We're speaking since we've been on the ground of when people first come into the breaking of bread meeting in our assemblies, what a touching experience it is for them. And very often they'll sit there with tears running down their cheeks and they'll say, we didn't know that we could have this experience this side of glory. But you know, after we've been in it a while, we get sophisticated. And so many times we don't weep anymore. And it's simply something else that we have to get up early to go to church for. And we lose something when we become unthankful. The Lord says the characteristic of the closing generation is the fact of its unthankfulness. We hurry along. Unholy, we don't have to say anything about that. Without natural affection means without the necessary binding factors, things are going to start to fall apart. People aren't going to love people the way they used to. There's going to be problems with the parent-child relationship and with a child-parent relationship and with brother-sister relationships and sister-brother relationships. And home is going to be kind of a motel where everybody comes in to change their clothes and get a bite to eat and have their laundry done, and then everybody runs off in all four directions at the same time again. There's going to be those things, the Holy Spirit says, in the last days that are going to lose their cohesion. Things that always used to be are not going to be any longer. Without those natural binding factors, without natural affection in the last days. And we know these things to be so. Here we have next one is truth breakers, which literally means implacable. It's not the breaking of a contract. It's a person who remains obstinate and will not be reached with any measure of peace. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Lord says, but every once in a while, one of those peacemakers is going to run into somebody who will not be made peace with and is going to be implacable. The Holy Spirit is saying the last days are going to be characterized by hardness of heart, a callous attitude, a martyred spirit. You know, it's a lot easier to sit and to do nothing and to blame your non-service and your inactivity on somebody that supposedly did something to you 30 years ago than it is to exert your life for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the Lord says, and some folks will be implacable. You will not be able to bring them together. They'll be at outs with somebody. And despite your best efforts, they won't come and be reconciled. One of the characteristics. And the next one, of course, is false accusers. I'll give you the one word. The word is diabolos. What's the word mean? Devilish, right. Of the devil. There's going to be those who will do the devil's work. False accusers. You remember Revelation chapter number 12? For the what? The accuser of our brethren is cast down. Christian, I want you to think of this. Those who are diabolos, doing the devil's work for him, false accusers. Every time you and I accuse each other of some sort of a thing, you and I are literally doing the devil's work. He's the accuser. Why should I do his work? We need to be careful of this, don't we? Gossip. I've heard so much gossip that's been spread under the guise of prayer requests. Have you ever heard that? Don't look at anybody. But it's true, isn't it? And you'll hear somebody praying, now, Lord, you so-and-so came to me, and they said that I was the thief that keep this in confidence. But, Lord, you know the secrets of all hearts, and so on. Well, everybody in the prayer meeting knows the secrets of all hearts, too. It's this same sort of a thing, diabolos, false accusers, doing the devil's business. Incontinence simply means without self-control. We have this today, don't we? And this past week, a lot of folks that had demonstrations because the United States government said we will no longer pay for abortions. And people said it is the responsibility of the United States government to pay for abortion on demand. I will not exert control. If I do this some sort of illicit sexual action and I have a baby that I don't want, I would rather kill that human being than to cause me to exert self-control. This is not the only case, is there? This is not the only case. In the newspaper on the way up, I read about a little gimmick called a fuzz buster. Fuzz buster, you have it in your car. And you can detect radar traps ahead so you don't have to go 55 miles an hour if you don't want to. It'll tell you how to break the law. Now, I might include also here Channel 19 of the CB radio, but I've got a CB radio, so I won't include that. What's it say? Without self-control. We read about this every day in our papers, don't we? I want to do what I want to, when I want to, and no one can tell me nay. Last days, brethren and sisters. Without self-control. All right? Fierce. We don't need to note that. Despisers of those that are good. Traitors. This is that which we have here. Heady. Heady literally means headstrong. People that can't be persuaded. High-minded is an interesting word. It literally means with their heads wrapped in the mist. High-minded. Their heads wrapped in the mist, like we were here last night with fog all around us. And their whole mental process is clouded by something or other. A cloud of philosophy, a cloud of false religion, a cloud of self-righteousness, a cloud of some deep-seated sin. There's something that's befogging the mind. And you try to reach these people with the Lord, and you're going to have to penetrate that fog by the Holy Spirit. Their head is going to be wrapped in a mist. And unless the Holy Spirit can get through that mist, you're not going to be able to win those people to the Lord. And there's all sorts of these things going on today, isn't it? People wrapped up in TM and their horoscopes and all sorts of things. Lord says that's the way it's going to be. They're going to be high-minded. They're going to have their heads wrapped in the mist. All right. Lovers of pleasure more than lovers of God. I want to give you a little outline tonight, and then we'll close. I want you to notice that there are three lovers mentioned in this passage of Scripture. There's this one that we've already considered, lovers of self. That's in verse number 2. For men shall be lovers of their own selves. That's why verse number 1 is there. That's what's going to cause these hard times to deal with. Because men are going to be lovers of their selves. Lovers of self goes ahead to verse number 1, and then it goes, all of these things are because people are going to be lovers of self primarily. And the body is going to be the primary concern of their existence. Now, we have the choice. Shall I be a lover of self, or shall I be a lover of the Lord Jesus Christ? The Word of God says we need to love God. I believe the word used here is the word for affection. If I give my heart and life to the Lord Jesus Christ and live a life that is pleasing to Him, I have the choice of agape love, of being loved in this way by Him and returning this same situation back again. I have the choice. Will I love me, or will I love Him? And the question is, what kind of a result will it bring? What kind of a result will it bring if I spend my life loving me and loving all of the things that I might enjoy in this gross catalog of sins here? What will be the result thereof? What will be the result if I love God? If I give my heart and my life to Him, if I look to the control of the Holy Spirit in my life and in my heart and say, Lord, here I am. Use me completely and entirely for Thy service and for Thy glory. What shall be the result thereof? All right, lovers of self, mentioned in verse number 2. Second lover is mentioned in verse number 4. Lovers of pleasure. Now, anyone who is a lover of self is going to have to feed upon pleasure, because this is the way the whole thing is tied together. Lover of self is going to have to automatically be a lover of pleasure. And we live in this hedonistic philosophy, this society with which you and I rub shoulders every day that we live. We read such things in our newspapers, for instance, as entertainers who do a month's work out in Las Vegas earn more money than the President of the United States earns in a whole year. We read about these things. Why? Because they are entertaining people. They are providing people with pleasure. And one of the things that has to do with pleasure is the word amusement. Muse to think or to meditate or to ponder. You put a negative prefix in front of it, that little A, and it means not to think, not to meditate, not to muse. And so pleasure or entertainment is something that keeps you from thinking. And one of the men out in Hollywood that's very famous says, I have to fill up my life with orgies and parties and all these other sorts of things, because when I stop, I begin to think, and I cannot afford to think. And so he delves into pleasure and all of these other things. Isn't it nice to know the Lord is your Savior and receive your joy from Him and receive that lasting peace from Him and the Lord who is our joy? My, that's the way to go. I hate to deal in all these negative things. We'll wrap it up to a better conclusion as we go along. Lovers of pleasure. Self always feeds on pleasure because the Lord can only give true peace and lasting joy. And the third and final lover is mentioned also, of course, in verse number 4, lovers of God. And this is where the bombshell comes. Because as verse number 5 continues on in your Bible, the Holy Spirit gives you something that you almost cannot comprehend. The Holy Spirit says we have been speaking about people who profess to be Christians, having a form of godliness, but deny the power thereof. We would think we were talking about atheists, or agnostics, or infidels, or communists. Holy Spirit says, no, we haven't even touched them. These are religious people. These are people who may be in your audience, in your local assembly Sunday morning, the 11 o'clock Sunday morning crowd. And when they have to go to the hospital and they're asked to fill out on the admitting slip their church preference, they would probably put your gospel chapel, or your Bible chapel, or your gospel hall. They would list this as their church. And they come into your meetings and into our meetings, and when the song leader says, we will now all sing 517, they sing 517 with us. And when someone says, shall we go to the throne of grace and prayer, they're going to bow their heads and they're going to close their eyes just like the rest of us. It may be when the trustees announce that there's going to be a work day on Saturday, these folks will show up and they'll spend the day cutting and trimming and edging and painting, whatever it is else that you have to do around and about your assembly. We're speaking about people who, if you would ask them, are you saved, they would say yes. Are you a Christian? Well, I must be. I go to so-and-so gospel meeting. The Holy Spirit says we've only been talking about people who profess to know Christ as their Savior. And that's the thing that scares me. That shocks me. And I ask the Holy Spirit, when is this going to happen? During the not during the tribulation, no. Right now. Right now. Holy Spirit, do you mean that we can have people in our audiences, in our gospel-preaching, Bible-believing congregations who are going to be heady and high-minded, who are going to be lovers of money more than lovers of God, who can more readily discuss the pleasures of the world than they can the exegesis of the book of Philippians, perhaps? You mean to tell me, Holy Spirit, that this is going to characterize the final days of this age? And the Holy Spirit would say, that's exactly what I mean. They have a form of godliness. They know what Christmas is all about. They know what Easter is all about. And all of these other things, their children may be in your Sunday school, they may be sent off to Christian camp, but they deny the power thereof. And when it comes time to have your evangelistic meetings in the spring or in the fall, you'll say, let's invite Brother So-and-so. He has a tremendous evangelistic ministry. Maybe he can reach these people. And you will find probably meeting time after meeting time after meeting time will come and go, and these people seem to be unstirred. This is the passage that scares me the most, this fifth verse. Having a form of godliness and denying the power thereof. And the Holy Spirit says this is characteristic of the final days of this age. Brethren, I think we ought to pray for our local meetings. If we believe we're living in the last days, and the Holy Spirit says this is a picture of the last days, this is true right now. This was true in our home assemblies this Sunday morning. It's going to be true in our home assemblies the Sunday morning to come, where this situation is so, and it frightens me. But I don't want to leave it with that, because it's all been rather dark so far. I want to close with the last two verses of the chapter. We didn't read them, but let me use them. What sort of antidote do we have for this? Well, praise God, the Holy Spirit closes the chapter by saying, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. I'm so glad that regardless of the blackness of the picture that the Holy Spirit paints, he never says, you see, there's nothing you can do about the situation. There'll be times it'll be hard to deal with, but not impossible. Don't sit down and twiddle your thumbs and cluck your tongues and say, isn't the situation terrible, and not do anything about it. All right, Lord, what's my hope and my help? He says, here's your hope and help right here. And if things are dark in your assembly, or if you have problems, or if you seem to have immovable situations, the Holy Spirit closes out by the chapter by saying, this is your answer right here. All Scripture is given by the in-breathing of God, not only originally when the book was first given, but every time you read the book, it's still God-inspired. The breath of God is still very much upon it. Now, I read, well, what good does it do me? It's given by the in-breathing of God and is profitable, and then he mentions four things. Doctrine, oh, I like that. That's interesting. Reproof, I don't like that. That hurts. Correction, I don't like that. That hurts. Instruction in righteousness, I like that. That's interesting. Two of the four things are going to make me uncomfortable. The correction and the reproof. Those are things I'm not going to like. But those are 50% of the things mentioned. Is the Lord saying that one of the ways to deal with the situation is I'm going to have to go through a continual process of being reproved and corrected? I think that's what the verse teaches. But also, you notice how neatly it's bracketed about. Those two things that hurt me are in the middle. On the front side, the front bracket is doctrine. And the bracket on the back end is instruction. The Lord has neatly packaged them all together. There's the doctrine, reproof, correction, then the instruction. Lord, how do I face these problems? He said, get into the Word. Get into the Word. I don't know of anything that's more helpful today when you have a tendency to look around and get discouraged and distressed and disgusted than to get into the Word. And maybe when you look around and you see all of the problems, maybe you're looking in the wrong direction. Maybe instead of looking to people, you need to look at some pages. Some pages in the Word of God. That's the way the chapter closes. And then he says in verse 17, so that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Chapter begins by telling us about some people that are not under the operation of the Holy Spirit. But the chapter closes by giving us a picture of a godly person who is under the operation of the Holy Spirit. And where does it begin? In the Word of God. In the Word of God. Here's a man who has doctrine for his meat. He allows the Holy Spirit to correct him, to reprove him. He follows the instructions which he gets individually in his life service for the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is the man who is under the operation of the Holy Spirit, the one who is unlike these mentioned in the beginning of the chapter, and he is a man who is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. He's the man in the assembly that you say, boys and girls, why don't you be like so-and-so? And he's the one about whom you pray, Lord, give us more men like brother so-and-so. Now, sometimes it's a lady, too. Lord, give us more ladies like sister so-and-so. These are days of equality, and I think the Lord is as equal, if not more so, than anybody. And this is the person that we like to pray for, that the Lord might increase their tribe, the folks mentioned here. All right, we live in dark days. The Holy Spirit doesn't pull any punches. He says, this is the way it's going to be. I'm not going to make it pretty. I'm not going to soften the picture. This is the way it is. But he says, this is your help. This is your help. The Word of God, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We have a choice, don't we? Shall we worry and stew and fret about the situation and say, well, these are impossible times? No, that's not what the book says. It says times are going to be hard, but not impossible. And then there's these people with whom we rub shoulders. Are you a Christian? Oh, yes, I'm a Christian. And yet they'll be characterized by a form of godliness but denying the power thereof. But don't you be discouraged. You may say, others may not serve him, but I'm going to serve him because I'm going to see him one of these days. And every 24 hours I live, I'm one day closer to seeing the Lord Jesus Christ face to face. And I don't want to be ashamed before him at his coming. I'm going to get into the book. I'm going to feed upon it. It's going to be my source of life and joy. And it's going to be that thing which is going to be my diet day by day. I'm going to get into the Word of God that I might be a person who is thoroughly furnished unto all good works. And each of us make a covenant to these things tonight. We live in the last days. We know that. The question is, what are we going to do about it in a personal way? Let's just have a word of prayer, and then we'll ask Brother Jim to come and lead us in the closing song. Father, we commend now the words of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. The Father, the things that should have been said shall be given to us in a private way by the Holy Spirit. The things that shouldn't have been said shall be soon forgotten. But Father, we do pray that each of us as Christians here might be determining even now, Lord Jesus, I will serve thee whithersoever thou goest. Father, I will look to thee for my help and for my strength, and I will rededicate myself unto thee anew and afresh, recognizing that problems are going to exist, but that the Holy Spirit, the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the ministry of the Word, all of these things are more than sufficient for any problem that we may experience. We commend, Father, this fine audience to thee, asking that thou shalt bless in every way, for we pray it in Christ's name. Amen. Some of our brother's message by singing number 397. What a joy it was to hear that word tonight and all the messages of the day. And to sing his closing hymn at this time, what a friend we have in Jesus. All our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Notice the third stanza as we sing. We'll sing all three stanzas. Shall we stand?
What a friend we have in Jesus, all our sins and griefs to bear. What a privilege to carry everything to God in prayer. Oh, what peace we often forfeit. Oh, what needless thing we bear. Carry everything to God in prayer. Have we trials and temptations? Is there trouble anywhere? We should never be discouraged. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Find a friend so faithful, who will all our sorrows share. Jesus knows our every weakness. Take it to the Lord in prayer. Are we weak and heavy laden, conquered with a load of care? Savior, still our refuge. Take it to the Lord in prayer. To thy friends the sign forsake. Take it to the Lord in prayer. In his arms thou wilt find a soul is there.
Service is over.